It's good to be here this morning to bring you a word. Pastor Sam, as most of you probably know, is away on a mission trip right now, and so he's away. Pastor Chase is in Colorado, I believe, on vacation, and so he's away. So they had to dig pretty deep. You know, they had to find somebody to come up here, and so your third-string quarterback is up here this morning. But I appreciate the opportunity. It's always good. Always good to be able to preach, and it's something I've always enjoyed doing. So when given the opportunity, I like to. Actually, if you don't know, you know, one of the reasons why you don't see me as much anymore is Sunday mornings after worship service, after first service, I get out of here as quickly as I can, get back to the house, grab my guitar and my Bible, and walk down to the jail, and I hold morning services at the jail for the guys in the holding section. So today I have off from that, and so I was able to be here. But that's a neat ministry, and I really appreciate it. It's got its challenges. It's very unique in some sense. I mean, it's a little strange when, you know, your parishioners are coming to church in handcuffs, and they do. You know, they come to the holding section Sunday mornings. They're cuffed, and it's, you know, sometimes there's shackles out there anyways. You know, even in your regular church service, there's a lot of shackles going on. So they may have them physical, but sometimes in our congregations, there's a lot of spiritual shackles that need to be broken just as well. So it's sort of symbolic of what's going on in a lot of churches. Anyway, it is good to be here this morning. Pastor Sam kind of made it easy for him because he had asked me to kind of stay with his topic. He had been preaching for a couple of weeks about spiritual disciplines, things that you and I need to be aware of, we need to be doing if we want to be spiritual people. The first week that he started this series, Pastor Sam talked about reading your Bible. As a matter of fact, he challenged us to read the Bible, stay in the Word. You can't be a Christian walking with God and unaware of what he's telling you through his Word. So he challenged us the first time to stay in the Word. The second week, last week, Pastor Sam challenged us to pray. You have to be a praying Christian, be communicating with God, telling him what's going on with you, and listening for God to tell you what might be on his mind as well. And one of the ways we do that is through prayer. Now, the third week of this same series is the week that Pastor Sam had asked me to preach this morning, and he wanted to talk about worship. Wanted to talk about worship, not just corporately, not just when we come together for worship, but each of us as individuals worshiping. I think for some people, that's kind of a strange idea to think, what, I'm going to worship on my own? You know, I go to church to worship. As a matter of fact, growing up, we didn't use the term worship service for worship service. We called it church. We would go to Sunday school, and we would stay for church. If you asked me what worship was, I would have probably said, well, that's when you sing. And that's when you get together with other people. And those things are parts of worship. Certainly singing is part of worship, but it's not the only thing of worship. There are lots of people who sing. Doesn't mean they're worshiping. They're just singing. But it's part of it. But worship is something I think that we have to at least think about in terms of our spiritual discipline. So what does it mean to worship? I looked it up in Webster's dictionary, and it says to honor God. And I believe that's correct. To honor God is to worship him. But what I want to do this morning is take you back to sort of the roots of the word worship in Scripture and just walk you through a couple of passages of Scripture to make the point that I think is worthy to make. Genesis chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. It's 1 through 5. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, now take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with them, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now, In the PowerPoint, in that verse, the last verse that I read, the word worship is in italics. I put that there. The emphasis is mine. It's not there from the King James. Oh, it's even up there. There we go. All right. It says, we will worship. Interestingly, this is the very first time in all of the Bible that the word worship appears. It doesn't appear anywhere else. It took 22 chapters to get to the word worship. Now, it appears frequently after this. But I want you to pay attention to the context in which the word is first presented. Abraham, the father of the Jews. I know you know this story. Abraham was told by God, you're going to have a son. Even in his old age, he and his wife Sarah had been given this promise that they would have a son. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and it was difficult. And finally, God rewarded them and gave them a son, Isaac. Now, I don't know how many years later chapter 22 appears. It's not easy to say. Isaac apparently is old enough to travel. He's old enough to talk. He's old enough to have a concept. A lot of Jewish believers, rabbis, believe that he was around the age of 12 when this took place. And that could be. But let's say for the sake of argument, it is 12 years later. Abraham is now called by God. Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, go to the mountain that I'm going to show you, and I want you to sacrifice him there. That's going to be tough, right? I mean, that's about as difficult of a test that you could even think to imagine. And that's what God was doing. He was testing Abraham. He was testing his faith. So Abraham saddled up, took some servants with him, took his son, who was going to be the object of the sacrifice, traveled to Mount Moriah, told the servants to wait here, took the sticks with him to build the altar, to build the fire, told the servants, wait here, we're going to go yonder and worship. Now, worship in that sense was synonymous with sacrifice. We are going to go and sacrifice. But he used the word worship. And I believe that sets the stage for the rest of the scriptures, that when any time you see the word worship, you're talking about sacrifice. You can't separate the two. No Jew ever saw them as different. To worship meant to sacrifice. To sacrifice means that you're worshiping. So it's in this context, it's in this context where Abraham is tested in his faith, told to sacrifice his son, that we find for the first time the word worship comes out. It's interesting on a lot of different levels why it's here in this context. Here in the deepest of moments for Abraham, he worships. Here where his faith is tested like no other time before, he goes to worship. That he sees worship as being almost interwoven with the idea of having his faith tested, of going through a trial, of being in a very conflicting moment. And in this moment, born out of this trial and this test, is this concept of worship. It's very important to see that. And that sets the stage for the rest of the Bible, that you cannot think about worship without thinking about sacrifice. Jump with me now to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 25, I think. Yeah, 25, verses 1 and 2 and 8 and 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly. With his heart you shall take my offering, and this is the offering which you shall take. Now he goes on to talk about the type of offering. Down to verse 8. And let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just as you shall make it. Okay, this is the beginning of the temple. The tabernacle, the place of worship. God told Moses, there's coming a time when the people of Israel, they're going to want to willingly give me some. They're going to want to willingly make a sacrifice. Therefore, they have to have a place to do it in. They have to have a building. So I want you to build me a building that they can come and worship, come and sacrifice. You know that the Jewish temple was really not much more than a slaughterhouse. It's where sacrifices were done. This was the place of worship. People would bring not just their blood offerings, though. They would bring all kinds of offerings, their grain offerings, their drink offerings. All these offerings were brought to the Lord. And it was in this temple, this place of sacrifice, that worship occurred. So you can't pull apart worship and sacrifice. It can't be done. When you have worship, you will have sacrifice. And when you have sacrifice given in a true and willing heart, as God told Moses, you will find worship. So it's very important to see those two together. Now the problem here with Israel is that after a while, things began to go sour for them. In fact, all of the prophets written tells us just how sour things had become. God gave them a place to sacrifice. He gave them rules to sacrifice. He told them, how I want the worship done. This is the way you'll do it. Follow these rules. In this particular prescribed manner, I want you to worship. And the people started to do that. But human nature, after a while, takes over to the point that they began to mess it up, began to just pervert God's idea of worship. Go with me now to Amos, one of the minor prophets. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. Now listen to what God is telling Amos, the prophet. He's telling Israel through Amos. I hate, get that? I despise your feast days. And I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though they offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Now this, of course, was written centuries after Moses, centuries after we began to pervert God's idea of worship. So what had happened over these centuries is Israel began to sort of hide behind the rules that God had established. God wanted worship from them. He wanted an offering, and people began to think after a while, oh, if that's all God wants, if he just wants my grain offering, I'll bring it to the temple and give it, but I'm not going to change my heart. It's not going to change who I am. I'm just going to bring these things because these things are the things that must please God. And they began to hide behind all those rules. They began to hide their heart behind those rules, thinking, I could go to the temple. I could give my sacrifice. I could give my grain offering to the Levites. I could turn over my lamb to be sacrificed. I could watch it be sacrificed. I could say, thank you, and I'll see you next time. And I never have to be engaged by worship. I never have to be engaged by God. And God will never engage me. I'll just go through the motions of this. I'll just do the rules. I'll follow the program. I'll check things off as I do them. And then at the end, oh, God is happy now. I've made him really happy because I gave him what he wanted. And God, through Amos, says here, I hate it. I despise it. I mean, I hate what you're doing. You're coming and you're just giving me this lip service. I don't even want it anymore. I don't want to hear the sound of your singing. Why? Because your hearts aren't in it. You're not doing it because you love me. You're doing it because you're just doing it. You're doing it because you think this is the right thing to do, or this will get you off the hook. Now let me ask you, does it sound a wee bit familiar sometimes? Sometimes we have a tendency, like them, we come to worship service, we come to church, and we begin to hide behind all the rituals of it. And we refuse to be engaged by God. Check this one off. Check this one off. We look at our church bulletins and we just kind of check them off. I'm getting closer to roast beef at lunchtime today. Just get this one out of the way and that one out of the way and this one out of the way. We're moving to the end. Get out of here. To get on to whatever I want to get on to. And we're no longer engaged by God. We're no longer engaging God. And I think the words of the prophet Amos are just as true now as then. Whenever that happens, God is saying, I hate it. I despise your worship. Oh, it's awful. It's awful. Your singing is just awful to me. Why? Not because we can't sing. It's because our hearts aren't in it. And that's what God wants. That's what God wants. He wants from us a heart full of worship that's willingly giving God something from us. Otherwise, it's putrid to him. And so along comes Jesus, offering us now a new sacrifice, or excuse me, a new covenant. I believe that God saw the problem of worship and it was tied in with us and who we are. So he offers us a new covenant, a new set of rules. John chapter 4. This is the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. Remember that Jesus had met this woman. She's a Samaritan woman. And they have this exchange and they're talking. And the woman, we're going to pick it up in verse 19. Jesus had said some things which had prodded her to say, you must be a prophet. There's something unusual about you. The woman said to him, verse 19, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She thinks, well, if I have a prophet here, I might as well just ask him a prophetic kind of question. This rabbi, this teacher, maybe he can solve this dilemma for me. She said, Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that you worship in Jerusalem, that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Her question is this, we Samaritans worship in this mountain, you Jews worship in Mount Zion. Which is the right place to worship? Where does God really want us to worship? That was the question of her day. Jesus said to her, verse 21, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. See, what I believe that God did is in this second covenant that he's offered us, this second set of rules that we follow, he stripped away all of the rules. He wants to make worship as easy as possible for us, that we might come to God just without getting caught up in all the side issues and all the rules and the regulations and the do this's and the don't do that's of worship. And God is looking for people who worship him in spirit. I mean, this is a spiritual worship, and in truth, genuine worship. That is what God is looking for from us. Forget the rules. Forget all of the legalistic things that God has established. Forget all of the ins and outs. Forget all of the sacrifices that have to be done. Just come and worship me, God is saying. And that's all I want. And I'm looking for those. He told the woman, he said, the hour's coming and now is. It's already happening. It's already breaking upon us that you're not going to worship God in any other way but in spirit and truth. He said, the hour is coming when you will worship not in this mountain or that mountain. God is no longer concerned about geography. He built a temple and he said, this is the place you worship. You come to this place and you worship. And now he says, I don't care about that anymore. It doesn't matter to me. Those rules don't exist. Now you can worship me wherever. It doesn't matter about your latitude or your longitude, where you're standing. Because I'm not even excited about those things about anymore. What I'm really excited about is you coming to engage me and to worship me. I don't care about the location anymore. I don't care, God is saying. That doesn't do anything for me. I don't care if you come to a church building, a giant cathedral. I don't care if you go to a jail. I don't care if you bow your heads. I don't care if you lay on the ground. I don't care if you stand with arms up. I don't care if you're rich. I don't care if you're poor. I don't care if you're mighty. I don't care if you're weak. I don't care if you're foolish. I don't care if you're a wise man. I don't care how you come, but I want you to come, and I want you to be engaged by me. Bring yourself. Bring your heart. Bring who you are, and engage your God. Find out who he is. Forget about these things. Forget about what you wear to church. I don't care, God is saying, whether you come in a suit, whether you come in a leisure suit, whether you come in cut-off jeans, that doesn't excite me anymore. That doesn't bother me. God is saying, I want you. I want your heart. I want to be engaged by you. I want you to engage me. I want you to worship. And I don't care where it takes place. I don't care when it takes place. I don't care in what rules that suit you best. I don't care how it takes place, other than I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. I just want that. Just come and engage me. I mean, just be real. And that's all I want. Can you just be real with me? There's such a tendency to forget about that and to think that worship is somehow all of these other things. They may include that. They may include singing. It may include all kinds of forms. But what it has to include is our heart. If it doesn't include that, God is saying, I hate it. I hate it. I despise it. I don't want to hear your singing anymore. Stop it. Just stop it. Just stop it. It's not working. Worship has to be a part of who we are. You can worship anywhere. Abraham worshiped when he was through his most testing moment of his life. And he said, we're going yonder and we're going to worship. You can worship when God is testing you greater than he has ever tested you. You can still free your heart and give him the glory and honor. And you can still raise your voices and sing, even when in trial, even when in conflict, not just in the joyful moments of our life, but in all of them. I believe the Holy Spirit is challenging us to worship, to really just worship and engage God for who he is, because God desires to be engaged by you. I mean, really wants to be engaged by you. He's crazy about you guys. I mean, you're all he talks about. He loves you. And when we come here and we hide behind all of the things, he doesn't get engaged by us. And so what he's looking for is people who are willing to set that aside and just come to him and worship. We're going to sing this song, Here I Am to Worship, as a hymn of dedication. I want it to be your song. I really want you to own this one now. Here I am, God. I'm here for this. I'm here to worship you. I'm here to bring who I am. I'm here to bring my faults. I'm here to bring my trials. I'm here to bring all of the stuff in my life. And I just want to lay it aside for a moment. I want to lift my voice to you. And I want to give you glory and honor because you alone deserve it. Will you stand and make this your anthem? And as you're singing, if God is calling you to a greater depth of service and you'd like prayer, or you just want to come down here and worship him from here, I welcome you to do that. We sing.